You turn to Genesis chapter 8, please. Genesis chapter 8. We're continuing through our study in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, as it's called. And we've covered up to this point that God has caused the worldwide flood, and he's shut the door of the ark for salvation of Noah and his family, and also all of the animals that were on the ark. And it's an interesting point when I said last week that it was God who had shut the door to the ark. At the end of verse 16, we see that. God shut them in. We know that once there was a door that was shut by God, that it would never end. It would not be the end of it. Once God had closed the door, we knew that there was going to be something else ahead of time. And we'll see that this morning in our verses. But before we get into them, I found it interesting to read about another door. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, it should be up on the screen, hopefully. Jesus was telling his disciples and telling the people that he was the good shepherd. And in John 10, verse 7, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so we see the illustration, how important that door is, and that for the New Testament believers, that Jesus is that door. And Jesus being that door, he's the one who brings about salvation for all mankind. See, when a person comes to him, he's the door of salvation. We see that when the door to the ark was shut, that it brought about judgment. And it also brought about salvation, though. Salvation to those who would call upon God and walk with him. And sadly, in the days of Noah, there were just 8 people, as we read last week. Just one family, if you would, that walked with God with their whole heart. I wonder if in that day, like today, a lot of people professed to know God, but only 8 walked with him. Jesus alluded to that fact that it would be the same in our days, in the last days. And again, from a verse last week that I pointed out to you in Luke 17, we see Jesus says that as it was in the days of Noah, and so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought. They sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And even so, it will be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we see Jesus will be the door that we will either have open to us to enter into salvation, or it will be shut for us and keep us from having salvation. But here's the thing. So often I hear people say, "Well, that's mean." Well, not when you realize that it's our decision. We're the ones who get to choose whether we want salvation or not. He provides it for all. So it's entirely our decision. And as I stated last week, that God cannot reside where there is evil. He is holy, and he had to rid an entire people. Have you asked yourself up until now in reading the story, what must it have been like back then when God had to do that? What was it that the people did that is any different than today? And I'd have to say, to be honest with you, it must be worse today. It seems that everyone is living for themselves and that God is barely a thought. I read just yesterday that a pastor in Louisiana on Friday night at their church service, a man walks in with a shotgun and shoots him. And while he's on the ground, shoots him again with a shotgun, just right there in the middle of service. That's crazy. Now, whatever it is that pastor was either did or was accused of doing or whatever happened to the gentleman that shot him, all I know is this: that's evil. That's deranged. That's just one of the many things that you saw in the news this week. The whole world is in an upheaval. The whole world is in an uproar. And for a lot of them, God is barely even a thought. If you follow along with me, let's begin in chapter 7, verse 23. That's where we're going to pick up in our story today. Genesis 7, verse 23, and it says, "And so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Verse 3, "And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, and on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." And verse 6, "And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made." Father, we thank you so much for these verses. Lord, we thank you for salvation that's offered to us, Lord. Your word says that you freely offer it to us. And then we, in our own doings, Lord, can either accept it or reject it. And so, Lord, today it's my prayer that you would help us, Lord, to move the mockers out of our hearts and our heads, that we would hear what the Spirit is truly saying. Lord, please anoint my words, Lord, that they would be yours and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin by seeing that God ultimately puts Noah and his family along with all the animals in the ark, and he destroys the entire world. And it tells us that only Noah and those who were in the ark are the only living humans and animals left on the whole planet. That's amazing. I don't know if you realize that, but it's interesting because the author of Genesis, and we know that to be Moses, he makes the comment in verse 23, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground." Now, obviously, that didn't include the mammals, that didn't include in the ocean, any of the fish or any of that. And so anything that was on dry ground, God destroyed it. And, of course, verse 24, "And the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. That is a real significant historical fact, because the water came up from the ground when it says the caverns were broken and opened up. It came up from the ground for approximately 110 days. And then 40 days, it rained night and day. So we get 150 days total out of that. That water was continually being put upon the earth. And I'm going to share more of that in our next study when I get into the significance of the numerology and the numbers of that and a few other verses today. But it's easy to just cruise by that and just miss the totality of it. During the epic storm of Hurricane Katrina in August of 2005, it states that within 3 days, approximately 80% of the city was underwater because of the rain and because of the levees that could not hold the water that rushed the city. 80% of it in just 3 days was underwater. And most of the water remained for approximately 33 days. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a long time. I remember last month when I flooded my backyard, not on purpose. I forgot the sprinklers. And my whole backyard was underwater. I'm like, oh, I'm going to be in big trouble for this. And it took probably about overnight and then the next morning for the water to actually seep into the grass, into the earth. And I calculated that it would have taken today, from today all the way to the end of February 2014, that would be the water that's still coming from the flood. That's 150 days from now until February. See, I told you Christmas is just right around the corner. 150 days that the water is still coming upon the earth, and yet in Katrina, 3 days it flooded that entire city. So it's not impossible to see that happen. And so here we have the ark safely secured, the waters begin to flood the earth. And then in verse 1, the very monumental saying Then God remembered Noah. Now, some of you are probably thinking, wow, God forgot him. He threw him in the boat and forgot him. But it says, and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. When the text reads, God remembered Noah, it does not imply that somehow God got busy doing other things in the universe and that Noah had slipped his mind for a while. You know, like all of a sudden God, when he's creating, you know, other galaxies, just thought, oh man, I forgot about Noah. He's floating around in that box. That's not what happened. Not at all. But rather in the Bible, the word is used often of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises. God remembered. We know that in Genesis 19:29, if you're taking notes, when God was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it states, he remembered Abraham, and he spared Lot on behalf or on his behalf. And again, in Genesis 30, verse 22, when Rachel wanted to bear children but could not, we read that God remembered Rachel, and she conceived. See, God is taking action on his promises. He had made a promise to her, and he's taken that action. Likewise, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, when Israel was in bondage to Egypt, we read that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't forget it. He was going to take action on it. Also, when Mary conceived Jesus in Luke chapter 1, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, she praised God who remembered his mercy as he had spoken to Abraham and his offspring. Also, in Luke 23, if you recall, the penitent thief on the cross who asked Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's literally saying, please act on your promise for salvation. See, in every case, the idea is the same. God remembers in the sense of taking action on his promises. We have to remember that. And so here, God remembered Noah and those in the ark, and it points to God's faithfulness. God is always faithful to his word. From our point of view, it may seem that God has forgotten. Perhaps he's been silent for a long while. We know that Noah, and we'll read next week, we know that Noah and his family spent just a little over a year in that ark. And it doesn't tell us that God ever talked to him. Can you imagine that? I mean, really, you got to look at the story and say, wow, what would you do if you were in a boat with your family and a whole bunch of smelly animals for a whole year, and you're in there? You think your family's going to just sit there and go, I'm so thankful that you are the leader? No, I'm sure they're going, what are you doing? I don't know. God just said, get in here. And God may be silent for a long while, but he will act on our behalf in his time. See, he remembers. He is faithful to those who are his. The question is, do you belong to him? See, perhaps Noah felt forgotten by God. And if so, he's in good company, because some of the greatest saints of the ages have felt the same way. We see in the book of Psalms, they're full of similar sentiments. Consider Psalm 42, verses 9 through 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? No doubt David was wondering, where is God during this time? He's not moving. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the supreme example of the righteous man feeling abandoned. Because in the darkest moments of his life on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgot me? But we know that he didn't, right? God didn't forget him. And our text today contains an important message of hope, that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of trials, God always remembers mercy. He remembers those who suffer, and he keeps his eyes on them. And even though they suffer long and often feel forgotten, God will not abandon them. I remember several years ago when I was going through one of the few major crises in my life where I felt like this is the end. There is nothing else other than this. I was praying that God would kill me because the pain was so bad. And yet, I can remember one day somebody calling me up. It was late at night, and they were saying, you know, Al, God loves you. I said, I don't feel that. Oh, Al, don't say that. No, as a matter of fact, I've given God 24 hours. If he doesn't end this pain in 24 hours, I'm done. I'm walking away from him. And through the course of the night, I kind of lost my mind and challenged Satan. Because I figured, well, if he's looking to take me out, let me encourage him along a little bit. And so I threatened him and said, Satan, if you're real, I will be dead by the morning. And if you're not, then I'll know that you're just a wimp. And so as the morning went through, and or the night, and I woke up in the morning, my first thought was, darn, I'm still here. And then I said, see, Satan, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're a wimp. Now, please don't, that's not theologically correct, so please don't take that and say, well, Pastor Al did that, I'm going to do it. Don't challenge him, okay? I just had it. And when I woke up, I said, I'm still alive. Obviously, this guy's weaker than I am. And God, you have till 2 o'clock. That's when 24 hours is. And I was just, oh, that was it. And I'll never forget, about 11 o'clock in the morning, a friend of mine, Lyle McTeer, he calls me and goes, hey, Al, I hadn't heard from Lyle in a long time. He said, hey, Al, how you doing? I said, not good, Lyle. As a matter of fact, I've given God 24 hours, and he's got three more. And it was really weird because Lyle, all he had to say was the thing that always made me surrender. Have you ever known someone to be going through something, and you said, can I pray with you? And they say no. I mean, they reject you and you get all, your feelings all hurt. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. But I could never do that to people. I could never turn people away from prayer. And I think Lyle knew that. He said, Al, let me pray with you. I'm like, phew. So he prayed for me. I don't even know what the prayer was. I was still thinking, God's got 3 hours. If I'm not dead in 3 hours, man, I'm done. I'm walking away from him. And I don't know what happened, but after Lyle prayed, the Lord just kind of brought about a peace in my heart. And the peace was, it's going to be okay. I just needed you to go through this. I'm like, wow. So 2 o'clock came and I was still alive. And the next day came. And obviously, many years later, I'm still alive. But God let me go through that so that it could prove my faith. See, I couldn't really walk away from him. But the pain can be so bad that you think that God has forgotten you. And I know many of you have felt that way. And I promise you, I can call on many people in this fellowship and have them share a story with you how in the last second God came through. But he made them wait. And God remembered Noah. And even so, he'll remember you and he'll remember me. You see, there is no trial so severe that it can separate us from the God who loves us. You can separate yourself from him, but he will not separate himself from you. Why? Because he loves you. God took care of Noah and all the occupants of the ark, even though they'd never heard from him in all that time. See, one of the things that we cannot forget is that God also did not let them see the torture that was taking place in the world as he was destroying all of the inhabitants, all those who perished. Imagine that. Can you imagine if the ark had been a modern-day cruise ship with all the windows and portholes and everything? You'd be able to look at it and go, oh, look at all the bodies floating. You know, it's like God didn't let them see that because it was too damaging. It was too destructive for them. We don't look at that. When we say God flooded the earth, we just think, oh, well, they all drowned. But there was a lot of stuff floating around, a lot of animals, a lot of people. And no doubt that it was a horrible thing to see. But God kept them from that. We know that the only window in the ark, if you recall, was the one that was on the top to let light in. So God even had a plan in that, didn't he? Let me ask the question then. Why do we feel like God has forgotten us? There are some in here today that feel like Macaulay Culkin's in that classic Christmas movie, Home Alone. Remember that one? His family, a young boy whose family flies off to France for Christmas, and they forgot him at home. I don't know how that happens. And he's left at home to guard his home against burglars. Just him, by himself. I'm sure that you have felt that way. Even in the midst when I tell you that God loves you, just hang in there. He loves you. He knows the plans that he has for you, Jeremiah tells us. And because we don't know the plan, we give up. How many times do you think you have been so close to that line that God says, if you'll just trust me, I will send you over that line? And it's a line of faith. Your faith grows in it. And I want to assure you that God is not like one who forgets. He's not like Macaulay Culkin's parents in the movie. He knows what he is doing when we are in trials. What it must have been like all that time in the ark for Noah. As I said earlier, I really think his wife kept talking to him, going, are you sure? No doubt his kids were like, you know, when we get off this thing, I'm moving to Boston, you know, wherever. I'm moving to Los Baños. I'm going to get as far away from you as I can. They spent a lot of time together. And it really amazes me is that that whole time God knew. See, we know the end of the ordeal, don't we? They didn't, but we do. And even those who don't believe in it know the end of it because we're all still here. The flood happened. But just know this. God is the one who knows the end of our ordeal. How do I know? Because he wrote the book on that one. He knows what you're going through. He knows if your name or my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why do I say that? Because he wrote it. If in fact it's there. If you've accepted Jesus, that door to salvation, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not that you said a prayer, but that you are obedient to what his word says. See, one of the most amazing things to me is how many people give up on God when the times get tough. And I certainly have to believe that this is how we can know if truly we are his. Do we bear down and do we trust him even when we can't see it? Some of you right now are going through things that you just don't even know. You have no idea, but he does. That's how he's going to show you that you will know that he is real. You say, well, couldn't he just wrote it in the book and I could read it and say, okay, I accept it. He did. The fact is, do you believe it? Do we trust him? Or do we just go back to what we were doing before we, quote, I tried God? You know, I often hear that. People will tell me that. I tried God, but it just wasn't for me. Think about that statement. I tried God. The arrogance of that. I tried God. Well, you might want to start getting off yourself and then be obedient to what his word says. And then you'll see that he's real. I love when the cosmonaut was flying through outer space, the first manned spaceship that orbited the world or orbited the earth. And he came back and he said, I was out there in the universe and I didn't see God. He was an atheist. He wanted to prove there's no God. I was out there. And then somebody casually told him, take off your helmet and see if there's a God. I love that. See, when people say I've tried God, what they're really saying is that they really don't know the God of the universe. They didn't get their way, so they went back to what it was that they did. And sadly, I know of many, many people who are like that today. Some are friends, and some are family members. You always know that they don't want to hear it because they break off contact with you. They're ridden with guilt, but they don't want to surrender their life back to him because they're afraid of being a hypocrite. The world is turning away from God in record numbers. Many Christians, you always use quotes in that. Isn't it amazing how a lot of people claim to be Christians? We even have the Mormons now are claiming that they're Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses are claiming that they're Christians. The Muslims, they're just claiming the world. But they claim to be Christians. But they continue to live a life just like the people in Noah's day. They claim that God loves them, even in their sin. I can't tell you the record numbers of every single day I'm reading emails from other pastors who people in their congregations are turning towards, advocating, agreeing with, and just totally lining themselves up as a Christian with same-sex marriages. It's amazing. And what they're doing is they're setting up the church to make us look like we're intolerant. Well, I am. I don't tolerate that in my life. No more than I tolerate infidelity, lying, cheating, stealing. Anything that is a violation of God's word, as laid out to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 on, the works of the flesh. God says that's what it is. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a mean thing to say. I have family members right now who can't stand me because I said, look, that is not lining up with the word of God. And it always comes up, but God loves me. Let me assure you, he loved those people back in Noah's day too, that he had to flood the world. God doesn't wish that any of his creation would perish. But they're choosing to go by the wayside. It's like they backed him up against the wall and said, what now, God? And the problem is when you do that in the church, we as leaders are subject to either go along with it so we don't step on toes or stand for truth and say, we must. Because if we don't, we might end up being the only 8 people that are saved. And we need to think about that in our families. Don't go by the wayside. I know it hurts. I feel it. But I can't go their way. If I go their way, they will perish. And while yet they're still alive, I can still love on them and show them Jesus to bring them back in good graces with him. And that's what we need to do. Don't fear what's about to happen, because it's happening. That's a whole different sermon. I don't know how I got on that, but let me get back to this one. But these people, see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so they go out and claim that they're keeping his commandments, but yet living a life of sin. I think what a lot of us should read in this is, then God remembered, fill in the blank. Then God remembered Al. Then God remembered you. Then God remembered your family member. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray that God would continue to work in us his promises. Whoever it is that God has not, he's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten your family member. He knows where they are. But he also knows where they're not. And if this is you, he knows where you are. But he also knows where you're not. If you're not walking with him, he knows that. If we're outside of his will for our lives, he knows that. And by him remembering us, he will seek to bring us to the place that we need to be. I know those are hard words. I know that. But I can tell you, it is truth. And you ask, how do we do that? How does he do that? I don't know, but the last part of verse 1 should tell us how powerful God is. Look what he did. It says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Can you imagine that? Last Saturday, I got to, as I shared with you last week, I got to watch my awning just blow 6 feet off my patio onto the grass. What a gust of wind. It was nice. I loved the wind that day. It blew all the junk out of here. So can you imagine what that wind must have been like? God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water stopped accumulating. That's powerful. We know in other stories where Jesus stopped the wind and the storm, didn't he? What did he say? Peace be still. Just be still. I could just see that. Oh, all havoc blowing around, and he just goes, shh, stop. That's powerful. It says in verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. One has to wonder how much of the weather is controlled by God. Well, all of it. It belongs to him. I love it. Did God cause Hurricane Katrina? I love that. And then you have other people saying, that was from Satan. Anytime something happens like that, they blame Satan for it. I find it amazing is that even though people who don't believe in God, like the insurance companies, when tornadoes and hurricanes and floods, they refer to it as an act of God. You can't have it both ways. If you really truly believe it's an act of God, then you need to worship him. And because of that, we're going to lower your premiums. You know, that's just a side note. If you're in insurance, forgive me, all right? But God used the wind to stop the water from continuing any longer. But not only that, verse 3 tells us, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And then the ark, verse 4, rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, we don't know exactly when that was. No one knows what month Moses is speaking about exactly. But what we do know is that the date is able to tell us how many days it was from when Noah first got into the ark until he got off. And I'll go more about that next week of the dates. And this all no doubt is very important to note because it is history. It's a historical fact of the great flood. And something else to point out, and to be honest with you, I completely overlooked this myself because I had, for so many years, had heard that the ark was on Mount Ararat. And because for years, archaeologists have been searching, and because I've been hearing it for so long, I believe that the ark was on top of Mount Ararat. And why can't they ever find it? But if you look closely, it doesn't say that, does it? The text says, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And so there are several mountain ranges in that area of what is known as Turkey and Iran today, and I believe that God made it so that we couldn't find it. I really do. Will we ever find it? I don't know. They haven't found it yet. But I think God made it that way. Why do you say that, Al? Could it possibly be that if they could find it, that the people would be convinced that the flood really did exist? Therefore, I will believe in the Bible now. That doesn't take faith, okay? And that if we existed then, that you have the actual facts. And then they would have no recourse but to believe in God. I think God wants us to come to him in a different way. He wants us to come to him by Genesis chapter 1. Then God created the heavens and the earth. Bam, that's it. You got to believe that or don't believe it at all. See, a lot of times people, the more theologically versed they get, the more doubts they begin to have. Because they study the word so much that they even overlook verse 16 of chapter 7. And God shut them in. God shut the door. Or, then God remembered Noah. What, did he forget? No. We have to come to that place where we are so simple-minded. See, that's what the world accuses us of being. You guys are narrow-minded. You're simpletons. You believe in God. You're hypocrites. Of course we are. That's why we need God. We're all actors. We act like we know him, but when trials come, we're like, oh, what am I going to do? It's like, trust him. If you are a Christian and you were going through the throes of it and you die in it, guess what? You're in heaven. Isn't that why you became a Christian? So that you could go to heaven and be with God? But I'd rather spend my life here in Los Baños. You see how ridiculous that is? But I haven't gotten married yet. Talk to a married person. But I haven't had children yet. Talk to a parent whose kids are going awry. I seriously believe the only thing really good in this world is that when you have grandchildren, because they can do no wrong. They really can't. But see, many today will laugh and they'll make fun of you and make fun of me for believing what we believe. They say we're narrow-minded. They say we're simple. I wonder what they thought of Noah in his day. Ask yourself a question. What if all this story is just that, a story or a myth? If it is, then we don't have anything to lose, do we? But if it is true, then we have everything to lose. If you have not received salvation from Jesus, you lose it all. You will face destruction. And by Noah being righteous and doing as God commanded, which was getting in the ark, he found salvation for him and his family. This brings me to a similar account in the gospel. Would you switch over to me, flip to Matthew chapter 14? I want to show you something that I believe the Lord, maybe it was just for me, but I want to share it with you. It's in the gospel account where Jesus just got through feeding the 5,000, Matthew 14. And let's begin in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Isn't that like the disciples? Lord, make them go get fast food. Because if they stay here, they're going to want to eat our food. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Verse 20. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here it is again, the wind, the ruach, as it says in our story in Genesis. I'll get back to that in a second. Verse 25, now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, what does that word mean? It means real loud. You ever had somebody just yelling at you and they're like, "Oh," you can look at them and go, "Why are you boisterous?" And then they'll get all mad. If they don't know the word, they're going to not know what you're saying. But why are you mad? You know, it's like, but this was really loud. And he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now remember, Moses was how long on that ark? Over a year. And now here Jesus, he's got Peter has Jesus with him. He can see him with his eyes, And he freaks out. That's crazy. In verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Let me read that again. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Back to Genesis. You see, salvation comes by you putting yourself in the boat. Jesus is our ark, so to speak. He's the ark that will carry us through the destruction that is impending, that is going to happen. The world's going to end one day. God will once again destroy the world as we know it, and only those who are in Christ will be saved. And as we look at the close of our verses today, we see God's power again in using the wind. And by the way, before I forget, the word, as I said earlier, is ruach, and it means breath. What did God use when he created Adam? When he said he took the dirt and he formed him, the man and the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, the ruach was the Holy Spirit, and he brought life out of it. You have to look and realize that in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. All three were present, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is the wind that's going over the earth that causes the water to recede. That's amazing. The wind represents the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting that the Bible tells us that it is the Holy Spirit in the world today that keeps the world from ending. How important is that? Once the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, evil will take over and it will destroy. That again shows me just how important it is to be part of the church. Not a part, as in a way, but being a part of the church. Because Jesus said that when he builds his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But boy, it sure seems like God's people sometimes are just beating that door down, doesn't it? But it's not going to fail. And so many today who consider us Christians hypocrites, and don't get offended, we are. And they refuse to go to church because of that. We're all here, whether you like it or not, we're all here because we're hypocrites. We say, we act one way and live another at times. Just do it one time and you're an actor. I've been so guilty of that my whole Christian walk. Why are you the pastor? Because like Noah, God is building my faith. He's increasing it. As I was doing this study again, I sat there and I said, God, I'm not worthy to even teach this message. I don't know you the way Noah did. Noah didn't have the Bible. We have the Bible. We can study it till we're blue in the face and still not be totally complete. That's why Philippians 1:6 is my life verse. He who began the good work in you, in me, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a work that God promised to do. He remembered me. He always remembers me. He remembers you. But how sad that the people do not accept the fact that the ark is in the church. And it's where we all go to board for salvation. And here's the thing. The ticket is free. Jesus already paid it. And as long as we're following what Jesus commanded us to, then we will have salvation. And trust me, they too will be knocking on the door. But once the door is shut, they will not be able to enter. Where are you today? Jesus is that door, and he's saying, come. In our story, it says, so the wind swept over the earth. And our story tells us in verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. I want to read to you in closing, just this short expose that this one writer wrote. He says the gradual The gradual subsidence, the water's subsiding, of the flood is told with singular exactitude. That's why I don't write this stuff. I just read it. Of dates, which are certainly peculiar if they are not historical. The slow decrease negatives the explanation of the story as being the exaggerated remembrance of some tidal wave caused by earthquake and the like. Precisely 5 months after the flood began, the ark grounded. And the two sources, the rain from above and the fountains of the deep, that is probably the sea, were restrained and a high wind set in. That date marked the end of the increase of the waters and consequently the beginning of their decrease. 7 months and 10 days elapsed between it and the complete restoration of the earth to its previous condition. That time was divided into stages. 2 months and a half passed before the highest land emerged. 2 months more and the surface was all visible. 1 month and 27 days more before the earth was dry. And the frequent recurrence of the sacred numbers 7 and 10 is noticeable. The length of time required for the restorative process while witnesses to the magnitude of the catastrophe impresses the imagination and suggests the majestic slowness of the divine working and how he uses natural processes for his purposes of moral government and rules the wildest outbursts of physical agents. The Lord as king sitting upon the flood and opens or seals the fountains of the great deep as he wills. All that to tell you that God was in control. He knew everything. I don't care how analytical you get or how simple you get, God was in control. He was the one sitting on the flood, and he is the one who's sitting upon salvation today for all of mankind, and it comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that nobody comes to the Father but by me. And that's why I find it so odd when certain talk show people of this era say that that's narrow-minded, that Jesus is the only way to God. Well, he is. And we must proclaim it, we must live it, and you must believe it. If you don't, you will be like the people of Noah's day, floating around in the water. Well, he won't flood it again. But you will perish without him. I'm going to get a little bit more detail next week regarding the days that Noah spent on the ark. But let's close with this here. Let's close with verse 6. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. I find it interesting, before I finish that statement, how many days after the resurrection did Jesus spend on the earth with his disciples? 40 days. There's got to be something there. We'll look for it. But these folks, they survived the flood, and now we see them getting to look outside for the first time in over a year. And I want to leave you with this. The only reason that Noah was saved from the flood was because of his obedience. Not just his obedience to get into the ark, but from long before that. As a matter of fact, 120 years before that, when God said, I want you to build an ark. Noah didn't say, well, what's my family going to think? He didn't say, but my family's all still go to this other church. I can't come to you, Jesus. Noah just built the ark. And did you notice that it said in the end of verse 6 that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made? He made the window. And for some of us today, God is speaking to us regarding our situations. Some need to obey and get into the boat where God is. And it does not matter your situation. What matters is that God has sent you an ark. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you would be saved. And for those who have been fighting against it, the door will shut on you just as it did in the days of Noah. And when it shuts, it cannot be opened. And here's the big problem. You'll be the one who shuts the door, not God. See, the writer of Hebrews tells us, today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today is the day of salvation. Those in Noah's day surely wished that they had listened to what he was sharing with them. And trust me, you will too, if we just brush it off. And I want you to know that I'm in no way trying to scare anyone. I'm just being obedient to what the Word of God says. And God has instructed me to deliver this message. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father but through Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day, because tomorrow's not promised to you. So many people who, it makes you wonder. I pray that the pastor who was teaching the Word, that he truly had a relationship with God. I really do. Some of you are going, well, oh, come on, Al. That's being mean. No, we don't know. How do you know if I truly have a relationship with God? You don't, but He does. See, the question is not do I know Him, is does He know me? Will I hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or boy, you sure wasted all those years in Los Baños. See, for you, you got to understand something. The door is open, and you need to walk through the door. And the door is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, I can only imagine as that ark was beginning to float and everyone was panicking, probably everyone that made fun of Noah as they make fun of us. But Lord, they panicked. And it was too late. And Lord, I pray that today, that it's not too late. That for those who are within earshot of my voice, Lord, in this message, that they once and for all, Lord, would get in the boat. They would walk away from self and the things of self. And they would walk to you and say, Father, save me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.